This message this morning, it's for people that have been to the conference, but it's also for people that haven't been to the conference. And you'll understand what I'm getting at here by the time the message is over. Those of you that are watching this, as far as I know, there are some of you watching this. You were at the conference and you got back home, and now you're home and you're tuned in, you're watching this. Or maybe you're watching it after the fact. Don't let anything interrupt you from this moment till the rest of this service. You stay keyed in on this. Because there's some things that we need to cover. And we're going to kind of expose some things that Satan does in our lives. Things it's like we already know, but we'll catch on to it a little bit more clearly here. I want you to open up first to Exodus. Exodus 19. You know, the Lord was, I thought the service was going to go a different direction as far as what I had taught today, and He just kind of took me in this direction. And so I'm thinking about it, and as I'm thinking about it, He just flashes this whole thing up in Exodus that we want to look at. So in Exodus chapter 19, in the third month, verse 1, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Now let me ask you, just it's very obvious right here, not a trick question. It's been 3 months now. You see this? Since what? Since they got delivered from Egypt, okay? So now can you see how that the things of Egypt would still be fresh in their mind? You know, the bondage and all the stuff they went through. Well, it says, verse 2, for they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. So what do we have? God's called Moses up to the mountain. God's having this meeting with Moses. And He says, here's what I want you to tell the children of Israel. In verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant. Stop. What covenant? This is not a trick question. Abraham. They don't have the law yet. Abraham. Keep my covenant. Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is repeated back in the New Testament. God's prophesying here of what is to come. A peculiar treasure unto me in all the earth. Ye shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord had commanded him. Now look at verse 8. And all, see this? All the people answered together and said. Now these next like 8 or 9 words, I want you to read them with me, and I want you to read them out loud as though you were there, a part of this group. All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. Do you think they meant it? Sure. Man, they just came out of Egypt. They've seen family members die in the bondage and all these things that took place. And so now here they are, they're free. Yeah, that's right. God bore us up on eagle's wings, and we've been set free. We're not in Egypt anymore. Hallelujah. And what's that? What's that, Moses? All these things? Yeah. Oh, yes. All that the Lord has said, we will do. I'm going to do it, aren't you? Oh, yes. Yes, I'll do it. They're all in agreement. They're going to do it. Well, God says, okay. And then beginning in verse 9 and going through the next few chapters, God calls Moses up the mount. And He begins to speak to Moses. And He gives Moses instructions. 10 commandments. Things about the law, Things about the sacrifices and the ordinances and on it goes. Jump over to chapter 32. Because from 19 until 32, God is speaking to Moses up on the mountain and giving him all of these instructions. Now remember what they said, we will do. Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. And now that Aaron's a high priest, or he's going to be anointed high priest later on, but he's the priest, Moses' brother. And said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters. Bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have done what? Have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Translation, the honeymoon is over. Now, notice here where it says that, verse 6, they rose up and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. To what were they bringing the burnt offerings and the peace offerings? To the golden calf. Okay? Where did they get this idea? Egypt. They've been in bondage for 400 years. Remember, they still don't have the law. Moses is up on the mountain getting the law. So they don't have the law. They don't know about sacrifices, offerings, and all this stuff. Other than maybe what they heard, you know, that you know Abraham did or something like that. But the point I'm trying to make is the calf was one of the objects that the Egyptians worshipped. In fact, you can see that in some of the ancient engravings and so on and so forth. So anyway, here they are. They've been released 3 months after captivity. And they're making this declaration. We don't care what God says. We're going to do it. We will be obedient. Whatever He says, we will do. And they meant it. They absolutely meant it. Well, what's happened? What's going on here? They say, this Moses. And they go to Aaron and they start, you know, we don't know what's become of him. Now let's think. Who was Aaron? Moses' brother. Didn't Aaron accompany Moses before Pharaoh every time he went? Wasn't it Aaron's rod? Are you with me? So in other words, it's not like Aaron is, you know, some guy that just came in off the boat, so to speak. This is a guy that had been with Moses, had been in Pharaoh's court, was a first-hand eyewitness to all of the miracles that took place. All of them. And so they go and they fuss at him. We don't know what happened to Moses. And what do? They go back to what they have seen continually. Not that they worshipped golden calves, but they go back to what they've seen continually. In other words, if you had asked them before they came out of Egypt, if you'd have said, let me ask you something, Israelites. If God gets you out of this mess, do you think you'd bow down and worship a calf, a golden calf like those Egyptians over there? There's no way. Who do you think you are to even suggest such a thing? Why? I'm telling you, God gets me out of this mess, I'll be forever and eternally grateful unto Him. Okay. And sure enough, that's exactly what they meant. We will do it, whatever God says. Well, you give them a few days out of the presence of what they had experienced. And now what? Everything they had promised? All of their good intentions? I mean, they have just experienced, let's just say it like this, a prolonged camp meeting. Miracles, demonstrations of God's power. We have light. All the rest of Egypt is in dark. Plagues and pestilence. And finally, they get set free. And not just set free, but they plundered Egypt. They take the wealth of Egypt with them. I mean, these people got it made. Except, you know, they just haven't made it to the promised land yet. And they still haven't been told they're going to wander for 40 years. This comes later on. Keep that in mind. So as of right now, they don't know anything about wandering for 40 years. For all I know, you know, next week we're going to be in the promised land. And they have all this, you know, Moses has got the word from God. And I mean, all these incredible, wonderful things. And remember what happened when they crossed over the sea? And, you know, the Pharaoh's army is destroyed by the waters. And they had this, you know, the praise and worship time. They're singing and, you know, just, I mean, just, oh, just incredible. Incredible. And their intentions are right. We'll do whatever God says. That's what we're going to do. You just wait and see. Then what? The very thing that they had been living in came to the surface within days. Within days. And even if they hadn't realized it, the fact of the matter is, they had been trained all those years to worship the golden calf. He said, well, how do you know that? That's the first thing they did. And they said, these be your gods. And you know, God got pretty upset about that. But do you think they intended to do that? No. No. They were serious when they said, we'll do whatever it is God wants. We are going to be faithful to the God who has done these mighty things. Would you like to see a variation on this theme in the New Testament? Yes, Brother Martin, I'd like to see them. Okay. Look over in Matthew 26. Or maybe, I don't know, Brother Martin, you're starting to scare me with this. Matthew 26. Now pick this story up in verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them, the apostles, unto a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto the disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and do what? Watch with me. And he went a little farther, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and found them watching with him. Asleep. And saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them watching with him again. Asleep again. For their eyes were heavy. And he came, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith to them, sleep on now. Now let me ask you this question. Here he is. He's been with these guys now for about 3.5 years. What have they seen? Blind eyes can now see. Deaf ears unstopped, and people are hearing. They've seen lame people get up and walk. They have seen people born in conditions, completely restored. They've been with him, and when the masses of the people came and they brought the sick and the lame and the halt and the maimed and all this, and laid them at Jesus' feet, and man, devils were cast out and the maimed were made whole. I mean, all these things are happening. They're seeing this. And then, see, they don't really know for sure what's coming up, the crucifixion and so forth. They haven't figured all this out yet. And so he says, okay, guys, come on, let's go over here, Gethsemane. Then he says, Peter, James, and John, would you guys come with me, please? He says, listen, I need to do some praying. Would you guys just watch with me in this? Yeah, we will. What do you think they said? No, we're going to sleep, Jesus. Look, Jesus, our eyes are heavy, okay? You pray, we'll sleep. No, I'll guarantee you. They said, yes, we will do it. And so he goes off to pray. And everything started off all right, just like it did with Israel. Everything started off all right. And after a while, the flesh got really weak. Now here they are, Peter, James, and John. We're watching with the Lord. Yeah. It's obvious who he likes best. Called us out from the midst of the rest of them. Said, come on up. Watch with me. Yeah, buddy. Wonder what he's going to do next. I don't know, but thank God I'm here to see it. And then all of a sudden, Kathy's heard that before. Wake up! What? Here comes Jesus. You know, he was praying. Do you know why he stopped praying and walked out there? They were snoring so loud he couldn't pray. He says, what is this noise, Father, that I hear? Sounds like the rumbling of chariots or something. So he goes out and he sees them. How do you think they felt when they woke up? All right. This time, Jesus, we mean it. I mean, this time, we'll watch. You go pray, all right? And make sure you tell the Father we're watching this time, okay? So Jesus, you know, he goes off to pray. It's just a few minutes, man. These guys are out. So he comes back, same thing. Now, you know that their intention was to do whatever he said. But they didn't do it. They ended up doing what they thought they would not do. They ended up doing what they, in essence, I could, but they promised they wouldn't do. Jesus, I'm with you. Whatever you say, Jesus, I'll do it. And then they messed up. Well, let's look at another one here. Go over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. And you're going to see something here that kind of goes along with this. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary. Let us not be like Peter, James, and John. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You can't reap what you haven't sown, and you can't sow unless you sow. You understand that? So, what do we have here? We have people that want to do what's right. And Paul is saying, don't be deceived. Your intentions don't produce change. It's only what you do that produces the change. How many of us in here, you know, we've said, I'll do this and I'll do that. Whatever God wants, I will do it. And our intentions are right. We mean it. I mean, we mean it. And then all of a sudden, 3 months down the road, we're not doing it. You know, we had that prophecy this morning about worship. And so, you know, maybe for those that hear it that haven't really been into the worship, you know, singing the Spirit, singing the understanding, and all the things that the Lord talked about in that prophecy, they say, well, all right, from this day forward, hallelujah, I will worship. God, you just wait. I mean, I may not be able to stay on pitch, but I am going to vibrate the symbols of heaven with my worship, with my praise. You wait and see. I'm going, oh, you just wait. And God says, okay, I'm waiting. The intention is right, but then what happens? Next service, you know, ain't there. I mean, it just, we say we will, and we mean it, but then we don't. You see, Brother Martin, at the beginning of this, you were talking about conferences and so forth. Yes, yes, glad you reminded me. Here's what happens. And see if any of us can bear witness with this. We're in the church we attend, whatever it is. And the pastor is up. And boy, I mean, he preaches a sermon. I mean, he unlocks things from Scripture. And we're just in awe. I mean, an hour and a half passes. And we think it's been 15 minutes. It's just, this is incredible. This is incredible. And the pastor's showing us about, you know, the benefits of praying in tongues or worship or whatever it would be. And it's like, oh my goodness, this is life changing. I gotta have these results. And so we make that determination. You just wait. I'll pray. I mean, it's going to be different this time. I'll pray. I'll worship. I see it now. I understand it like never before. I'm going to get into the Word and I'm going to meditate the Word. I will confess the Word. You wait. I will do it. This, my life will be different. Lord, I will do it. Or, you know, an evangelist comes in and preaches something. Or you go to a conference. And I mean, day after day, service after service, you're sitting there. And it's just like the praise and the worship and the fellowship and the prophecies that come forth and the sermons. And I mean, it's like you are just sitting in a swimming pool filled with God's presence. You're just soaking it up. And it's like, oh, this is so good. This is so wonderful. And for some people that have never been to anything like that, it's like, oh, this is what I've been looking for all my life. This is what I've been waiting for. And you just, I mean, man, you are just, you're on cloud nine. You're ready to go. And you know that when you get home, things are going to be different. And so you come home. And I mean, man, you know, you're still floating. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, conference. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. It's going to be different this time. Then a few months down the road, you wake up one morning and you realize nothing has changed. Oh, you started off okay, maybe. Maybe. But nothing has changed. And then you sit back and beat yourself on the head. It's like, how did I do this? How? I'll show you. Look over in Mark. Mark chapter 4. In verse 14, Jesus says, "The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." Now what does it say? When they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. See that? He wasn't there when the word was sown. But he cometh immediately after the word is sown. See it? Why do you think you're on such a spiritual high during the conference? Why? That's because he hasn't cometh immediately to steal the word of the sown. Why is it that when you're in these situations and like every word, I mean, even if the speaker should burp, it's anointed. It's like, oh,
I've never heard a belch like that in my life. Hallelujah. I felt that. Oh, glory. Everything that happens, even if a singer sings a flat note, it doesn't matter. I mean, everything is just saturated like a sponge with the presence and the glory of God. And everything in you wants to do exactly what you're supposed to. What's that? I need to meditate the Word? I need to confess? Okay, I'll do it. What? I need to worship? I will worship. I will. You wait. I am. I'm telling you, I will. And do what now? Pray in tongues to edify myself? Okay, I will do it. I will do it. And do what now? Fast? Yeah, I'm going to pray about that. I might even do some of that, Lord. And it says, Satan cometh immediately to do what? Taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Well, we know he can't literally reach inside and pull it out. Well, he goes on here in verse 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure. But for a time afterward, when affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now this is what we want to look at. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Okay? The cares of this world entering in. When we go to conference, what do? We take everything that bothers us and we throw it aside, do we not? When we get in there, we don't think about the fact that the kid is about to flunk algebra. When we get in there, we don't think about that maybe the company's talking about laying off. When we get in there, we don't think about this problem, and we don't think about that problem, and we don't think about all we do is we sit there in the midst of all of this soaking up the presence of God. And yet, where are the cares? They're still there. If they weren't there, they couldn't enter in, could they? So the conference is over, and we're flying high on Jesus. We've been so inspired. We've been so moved. And we're going to make the changes. We're going to do this. And yet what we don't realize is that these cares, and let me present it this way, these cares as thorns are there. Now let me rephrase this for the sake of teaching, that for some people it's just going to go wham and your eyes are going to be opened. Let's change a word in this. Okay? Here, in verse 19, verse 18 leads up to it and says, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the routines of life enter in and shut you down. The routines of life are also referred to as Satan entering in. You say, well, how does this work? Well, I'm going to interrupt Barry's note-taking over here and have him join me, and I'm going to show you. That wasn't notes. That's a grocery list for after the... I caught him. Now, here's Barry. We didn't rehearse this. Now, he's at home. And it's Monday morning. Now, he wakes up. Is that what he really does? He wakes up. And then he comes over here and he gets him, coffee and a bagel. sitting there at the table eating his bagel and drinking his coffee. Then he goes over and he takes a shower. Take a shower. Scrub, scrub, scrub. Then he finishes with his shower. Did you put on your deodorant? Yeah, okay, thank you. Then he goes and he gets dressed. Get dressed. Then after he gets dressed, he goes and he gets in the car. And he drives to work. Then he gets to work. And he goes in and he does his job and has his lunch break and so on and so forth and does all those things. And then when work is over, he gets back in his car and he drives back home. And when he gets home, he does all the home things. You know what you do when you get home? Maybe he does some laundry, or maybe he helps with the dishes, or cuts the grass, or I don't know. Just, you know, the stuff we do when we get at home, and watches, you know, a few TV programs, and then goes back to bed. Then he gets up. Yes, he did. Then he gets up the next day, and he goes through all of it again. Same old thing, you know. And then the day is over, and he goes back home, and he does all of his stuff at home. And then here comes Wednesday, and so he goes and he follows the routine again, and does all the works, and then goes back home, and he grabs something real quick to eat, and then he goes to church for Wednesday night service. Did you hear that? He goes to church for, because the church he goes to has Wednesday night service. Some people may not know that. Hallelujah. And then Thursday, and then Friday, and then the Saturday things, then Sunday church, then Monday. Say, okay, day after day, week after week, month after month. But then, glory to God, guess what happens? He goes to conference. And while he's there at conference, he feels like he's on the mountaintop with Jesus. Oh, yeah. I don't know what conference he went to. And so all week he's praising and he's worshiping, and it's like, oh, this is so wonderful. This is great. And the words being sown on the inside, the words being sown through worship and through praise and through prophecies and through the preaching and through the teaching. And not only that, but the people that he meets before and after the services, you know, they're talking about Jesus, and they go out to meals together. They're talking about Jesus. So they're sowing the word into each other's lives. I mean, all week long, it's just nothing but God. And by the time the week is over, he's thinking, I will never be like I was. I am changed for all eternity. When I get back home, I'm going to press into the glory of God. All you blind people, get ready to receive your sight. All you deaf people, I know you can't hear me right now, but you will. All you lame people, you're going to run. You're going to walk. All you maimed people, you're going to be made whole. You just wait and see. Look out, devil. Here I come. And so the conference is over. And Barry's going home a different man. So this time, things are going to be different. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And he knows that this time, he's going to go right over here into his prayer closet, spend time with Jesus. He knows this. It's going to be different this time. This time, there's change. And so he gets home and it's like, hallelujah. Oh, boy. And then, you know, he got home on Saturday after the conference. And so he shows up in church on Sunday. And I mean, he's still glowing. And it's just, oh, yeah. In fact, there's almost an anticipation for Monday to come. Because he knows this time it's going to be different. I will not be like I was. And the whole time this is going on, the devil, he's standing over here watching this. And Barry's saying, yeah, I'm going to be different this time. Things going to change. I'm going to, you know, serve God, you know, heal and glory and anointing and all this stuff. And the devil, he's watching, and he just, yada, 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 yada. I've heard it before. As soon as this conference is over, you come on home. I'm waiting. I'm waiting for you. So the conference is over, and he comes home, and he knows this time it's going to be different because he's going to spend time with Jesus. And he said, I'm headed to the prayer closet. I know I've got my job, and I know I have, but this time my routine is changing, and I'm going to be in there with Jesus. This time it's going to be different. And so, you know, he's headed to the prayer closet, and the devil's saying, yeah, but you know what? You got grass to cut, and you got dishes to wash, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. And Barry says, yeah, that's right. I got my job to do, and I got to do my job. And the next thing you know, here he is, getting up, eating his bagel, taking a shower, going to the job, turning around, going back home, and it's the same old, same old, same old, all over again. And Satan is standing by watching this saying, yes, I have won again. I've taken him out. I can't pluck him from the hand of the Savior, but I can take him out from being effective for the Savior. And it's like he just walks up to Barry and says, Barry, you are not going to change. I own you. Oh, you may be washed in the blood, and you may be on your way up there, but here, I've got you in my hand. And he has no clue. And a year goes by. And the next conference comes up, and it's all over again. Same old thing. We better let Barry get back to his note taking. He needs to write notes about this. See this? Can I get a witness? You say, okay, then what do I do? Yeah. Number one, recognize. Jesus has already told us this would happen. Satan comes immediately to steal the word that was sown. He wasn't stealing it while it was being sown. He wasn't stealing it during the conference. But he waited right at the front door for you to get home. And he will do everything he can to get you back into the verse 19 routines of this life. Because those are the things that your soul has been trained to obey. You see, your soul is a taskmaster. And here's what happens. Israel was trained all those years by observation, golden calf, worship. They didn't really do it. But it had been sown into them, ingrained into them all their life. So then when the time came, even though they said, God, what you say we'll do, they didn't do it. They did what they knew most. Peter, James, and John, same kind of a thing. And then over in Galatians, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you reap. Now if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap the destruction that comes with it. You say, yeah, but what kind of destruction do I reap from my daily routine? Let's look at this from God's perspective. What does He want? He wants us conforming to the image of Christ. Okay? If I get caught up in the routines of this world, I am, now I'll say it this way, destroying my confirmation, my conforming to His image. Because the routines of life are those things that my soul has been trained to do. Get up, eat the bagel, drink the coffee, take the shower, go to work, do this, do that, and so on and so forth. You say, well, yeah, Brother Martin, but you see, you have a benefit over us. You're full-time ministry. See, if I was full-time ministry like you, yeah, let me tell you something. It'd be different. Really? You really think so? Do you? Here's what I'm telling you right now. Here's what happens. Satan observes you and how you are a routined person. All of our routines are different, okay? All of us. We all have different routines, but we all have routines. And so he looks and sees what the routine is. The moment you quit your secular job to be full-time in ministry, Satan's going to come against you to try to impose in you in your life new routines. Here's why. Because for 35 years, all you've done is get up, eat the bagel, drink the coffee, take the shower, go to work, do your job, go home. You know what I'm saying? So you have trained your soul for a routine. Not your spirit, your soul. You've trained your soul for a routine. Then, when you suddenly change that routine instantly, this day I was routine. This day I now have begun no secular employment. It could be retirement. Your soul has been programmed. And now your soul is going to say, what are you doing? You're supposed to be doing this and this and this. And so what you do is look for things to fill up the time. And Satan is standing there thinking, I know what you like to do. I'll have you do this, and I'll show you how to do that, and I'll let you, and I'll just drop the breadcrumbs in front of you of routine to lead you into the cottage of bondage. And you're going to be trapped all over again. And you're going to look back 10 years from now, and you're going to say, I thought things would be different once I quit my secular job. And they're not. They're just as messed up now, but with different messes, meaning different routines. That's all it is. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from this routine of death? You know what? I know, Brother Martin, I know what you're going to say. God, I must trust God. You were trusting God the whole time, were you not? So what happened? What happened was this. Your soul was your taskmaster. And your soul forced you into doing these things. Now, I understand about the job and so forth that, you know, you had to do that. But what I'm saying is the soul demands that you obey. Now, you don't have to raise your hand. Please don't respond. But how many of you try to arrange your schedule to see the next episode of Crime Drama Special to find out what happened when Detective, you know, Blowhard got shot? You understand what I'm saying? The soul is programmed to do these things. And here's the spirit saying, excuse me, but I'm the born-again part of you. And you remember what that fellow John the Baptist said about I must decrease and he must increase? Do you understand he was talking about the new nature needs to increase above everything in your life? I'm in here. I'm waiting to be turned loose. Come on. Remember the conference. Things are going to be different. And on the inside, it's like you want things to be different, but they don't change. Why not? It's not because God isn't helping you. God is helping all of us to the extent we allow Him. All your lost family members you've been praying for, God is saving them as quickly as they will let Him save them. So we talk about praying in tongues, we talk about the worship, we talk about all these things. And we know that we should do this. But then when we come down from the mountaintop, the routine is waiting. And the only thing that's going to change is, I'm not saying you walk in and hand in your resignation tomorrow. Don't misinterpret my words. What I'm saying is the parts of your routine that you can change, you have to force yourself to change it. If that means that you don't watch the next episode of crime drama or medical drama or reality show or whatever it is, I mean, you just don't do it. Yes, but Brother Martin, I need those things. No, not. Dude, who told you that? Let me get. You get a visitation from Jesus, and He says, if you want to grow in Me, you must watch crime drama every night at 10 o'clock on Tuesday. And medical drama Monday nights at 9. All right, Jesus, I can do that. He says, I know. You have to take a look at your life and the things that you can change. Because you can't change everything. You know, if you're still in a secular job, you can't just change that. But there are things you can change. Should you stay up later you know, flip off the TV and pray and do all these things you said you were going to do at conference? You know, flip off the TV. You know one of the worst things in the world that has come up? Something that Satan, I mean, it's like a drug for some people. It's all this internet stuff. This like the YouTube and the Facebook and the Twitter. Ah, see there, she knew. Out of the abundance of the heart, hallelujah. It's like a drug, and people sit and they do this stuff, and they don't even realize what's happened. It's like Satan has been able to use this to create a new routine in your life. And so we live these routines, and then we get into a conference, or we get into a service, like this one today. And it's like, oh, we kick ourselves. How could I? He's right, I see this. Oh, well, I'll tell you what, Pastor Martin. You watch. As of this day, right at now, this time, right, I mean now. From this day forward, things change. I'm telling you, they change. Look out, devil, here comes me on Monday. And the devil's yada, yada, yada. Because Satan knows God is not going to change your routine for you. But he also knows that the moment you step out of the boat of your routine and start walking on the waters of change, he knows that Jesus will be there to take your hand and help you make the change. The soul, listen to me, the soul is going to grab a hold a 2x4 in one hand and a baseball bat in the other and start wailing on you to get back into the routine. I mean, beat you. I mean, hammer you. And the soul will start throwing emotional charges at you to get you back into the routine. But here's the thing. If you can, like it talks about, don't be weary in well-doing. If you can fight it, the weariness comes from fighting the soul, which is being influenced literally by the devil. Now, I'm not saying you're demon-possessed, okay? But he's trying to get you back into the routine by appealing to the things of your soul. See, Satan can't appeal to the things of your spirit because there's nothing in your spirit with which he is compatible. And he knows that if you fight this and fight it and fight it and fight it, and I mean you have to, it can be hard. You know, it's, yeah, I was fine, I was doing so well for 5 days, and then I messed up. Okay, well then start over. I mean, just start. Just do it. Because if you do this long enough, you will change your routines. And the spirit man on the inside of you will become anointed and empowered and rise above the things of the soul so that your new routines are conducive to you conforming to the image of Christ. This is, now I'm not casting stones at anybody. That this is one of the reasons why a lot of people don't go to church on, you know, Wednesday nights or Sunday nights or whatever, or they show up late all the time for any service. It's because their routine their whole life has been to be late. And that's not the way God works. You know, they say God's never late, but he's always on time. Too bad Christians aren't like that. Here's the thing. Jesus has warned us here in the Word of this happening. So now what we have, now see this for me too, I need this. I just came back from a conference. You don't think he's waiting for me with routine? I'm already looking ahead at routine and thinking, okay, you know, here's how I normally do things, but, you know, some stuff probably ought to be shaken up here. And I'm telling you, the moment that you start doing things differently, like in your mind, it's like you feel like you're doing something weird. Like you put the left shoe on the right foot. I mean, it's weird. You have to keep fighting this. You can't give up. And he says, look, don't be weary in this well-doing. Because if you're not weary and you persevere, change is going to come. You keep sowing into your life and you're going to begin to reap those things of the Spirit that you have sown. In other words, you will conform to the image of Christ. And then next year at the next conference, You will be different. And I mean massively different. You give somebody a full year of spiritual growth, my goodness. You say, well, Brother Martin, you just don't know what my life is like. Well, thank God. But God does. There are some things you can't change, but there are some things you can change, and it's the things you can change that need to be changed, so you alter your routine so that the routine does not rob you of what God is trying to do. Sometimes it's a real battle, but look, greater is He that's in the world, and you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. Appeal to the strength of Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Appeal to the glory of Christ in you to make the change, to alter your routine. I'm telling you, you can do it. I'm not setting myself above you. I'm talking to me and you. We can do this. But we have to do it in this way. You have to fight this to make the change. A lot of things you may have to really alter and give up, but is it not worth it? I mean, ultimately, is it not worth it? The Bible talks about for the joy that was set before Him, Jesus endured the cross. Well, for the joy of what is set before us, conforming to the image of Christ, I would say it's worth it to endure the battle with the soul so that we can change the routine and make that confirmation.